Not so sure how you're going to react to this third in our series of messages on ministry this afternoon. And I say that not by way of apology for myself, but because as I think back to those days 3 years ago when I read this excerpt from my prison pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I had to acknowledge to myself that the ministry of listening was something new. If I had been preparing a series of messages on ministry, I certainly would not have included this one. And I don't think we would under ordinary circumstances. But here it is, and I trust that God will, by His Holy Spirit, make whatever impact may be necessary upon our hearts and lives. I've had my learner's permit in the ministry of listening now for nearly 3 years. And if the Holy Spirit would begin to create a desire in your hearts as He did in mine, something very profitable may come from it. Let's listen to this, shall we? Written not too long ago by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists in listening to them. I wonder how far we go along with that. Just as love to God begins with listening to His Word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. It is God's love for us that He not only gives us His Word, but also lends us His ear. So it is His work that we do for our brothers when we learn to listen to them. Christians, especially ministers, so often think they must always contribute something when they're in the company of others, that this is the one service they have to render. They forget that listening can be a greater service than speaking. Do you suppose, now this isn't Bonhoeffer, this is me, do you suppose that the Lord has been trying to teach us that principle in the fact that we have twice as many appendages for hearing as we have for speaking? He only gave us one mouth, but He gave us two ears. I don't know. It's just an observation. Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They do not find it among Christians because these Christians are talking when they ought to be listening. But he who can no longer listen to his brother will soon be no longer listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God. This is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life. And in the end, there's nothing left but spiritual chatter and clerical condescension arrayed in pious words. One who cannot listen long and patiently will presently be talking beside the point and be never really speaking to others, albeit he be not conscious of it. Anyone who thinks that his time is too valuable to spend keeping quiet will eventually have no time for God and his brother, but only for himself and his own follies. I've seen that proved in my years of ministry. And then Bonhoeffer closes with this sentence: brotherly pastoral care is essentially distinguished from preaching by the fact that added to the task of speaking the word, there is the obligation of listening. Our attitude toward our brother only reflects our relationship to God. Now, those sentences from Bonhoeffer. And having read them again and again, I'd like to suggest this to you. One broad principle emerges here which is vital to our whole understanding and practical application of the ministry of listening. What is it? This. There is a ministry of listening to God. And the steps involved in that ministry are directly related to the ministry of listening to our brother. There's a ministry of listening to him. And the steps involved in listening to him are directly related to the ministry of listening to our brother. Now, what are those steps? Well, again, let's take our Bible, shall we, this afternoon, and turn for a little while to the third chapter of 1 Samuel. To the third chapter of 1 Samuel. And I believe that here the Spirit of God has preserved for us three hearing aids. I like to think of them as that. Three hearing aids. Things that may not only help us understand the ministry of listening to the Lord, but will in turn be hearing aids in the ministry of listening to our brethren. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. He ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. The Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel, said, Samuel, my son. He answered, Here am I. He said, What's the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You know, there's a certain sadness connected with this third chapter of 1 Samuel. Eli's an old man. He's been a faithful priest. Voice for God. But as you begin the reading of 1 Samuel, you discover that something's happened to the old man. Though he's had these long years of faithful leadership, sitting, as it were, as the conscience of Israel, the voice of God to his people, Eli has begun to lose out with the Lord. So much so that when Hannah comes to the temple, you remember back here in chapter 1, chapter 13, Hannah spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. You know, you read words like that and you say to yourself, if Eli had been sharp and keen spiritually, he would have undoubtedly had a way of discerning the difference between a woman of God and a woman who was intoxicated. You can tell the difference. There's a way of discerning the spirits. Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah had to rebuke him. Say, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And Eli didn't see it. He didn't feel it. He didn't sense it. And dear friends, I tell you, it's a tragedy in the life of the ministers of the gospel and all of us as Christian workers when somehow we lose that awareness of the voice of God and we fail to be sensitive to his own peculiar way of doing things. Could it be that we don't understand others because we're not listening to the Lord? I suggest this to you. It's significant that in the long life of the prophet Samuel, his first lesson was the ministry of listening. Ministry of listening. You see, we're so infected with this itch for bigness and numbers and noise. You know, really, I'm impressed with the fact that in the Word of God, God isn't interested in either numbers or noise. He isn't interested in quantity production. He's interested in quality. He's interested in what manner of men. He doesn't care how many men there are. He's interested in the quality of them, what kind of men they are, and whether or not they're in a position where he can speak to them and then trust them. Before the Lord called me into the ministry, I was preparing myself to be a field naturalist with the United States Biological Survey. And I had my application in with the government and was accepted as a junior biologist. My ambition was to travel the country and establish game preserves. That was before I knew about the Glen. But establish game preserves around the country for the preservation of ducks and geese. I've always had a keen interest in ornithology, made a bit of a study of it, and ever since Houston days, I've had an aviary. That's simply a fancy name for a place where you keep birds. During my Houston days, because the climate was conducive, I had a large outside aviary with birds from Africa, Java, Australia, India, South America, number of the countries of the world. Do you know, I made an interesting discovery. The birds that I could buy for $2.50 a pair were the birds that were always out in the flight cage. Whenever my friends came to see my aviary, I could always count on my zebra finches from Australia to be right out on display. 2.5. And they just flutter around, you know, almost like the girls that Bob was talking about. I don't mean, Bob, that the girls fluttered around like that, but I... Maybe we better have another song. But they were always on exhibition. But if I wanted my friends to see my black-hooded nuns, now that's a bird, a form of a bird, or my little strawberry finches from Australia, or my gullions from Australia, I had to go back into the cage where it was dark and recessed and dry mouth. They were the birds that cost something. They were the birds that spent more time in solitude, and they were therefore the more valuable. And I wonder if in this third chapter of 1 Samuel, God does not mean for us to understand that in connection with the ministry of listening, there is an important adjunct, that of making sure that before any ministry to others in public, we know something about the ministry of listening to God in private. What do we learn here? There are three things that I suggest to you as hearing aids. They're simple, but seems to me they help us as Christian workers in fulfilling the ministry of listening. First of all, I suggest that Samuel had a disposition to listen. A disposition to listen. I like that first word. That first word that fell from his lips at the end of verse 10. Speak. Speak. I don't know of anything that you and I need more than we need that. I don't care how far along we get with the Lord, how much we think we understand His will, how desperately we need a disposition to hear His voice and to be able to say, Lord, speak, speak. Maybe that's why, almost by way of anticipation, in the letters to the seven churches in the Revelation, every one of them ends, He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Why? Because the Lord Jesus knew that one of the most difficult things in reaching men is to get an audience, to hear, to have a disposition to hear. Back in 1941, I shall never cease to thank God for something the Lord taught me in this regard. It was an important lesson, and it came at an important time in my life. I'd left Dallas Seminary and, like every graduate, was concerned about where I'd minister. And, I think we have to be honest and admit to each other that oftentimes when we get out of seminary, we're possessed of the idea that the world's just waiting for our ministry. I'm afraid I felt that way. And I don't think dear old Lewis Berry Chafer did much to stifle it. He was anxious to get his boys located to best advantage. And so there were several churches around the country that had loomed up rather large on the horizon for me. And I was just waiting to see which one would materialize. And along with them came this little independent church in Houston, Texas. On our way to Flagstaff, Arizona, my wife and I had stopped off in Houston, and I'd ministered on a Sunday in Baraka Church. Funny name that, you know, Baraka. For 5 years of my ministry, I always had to tell people, well, what's that mean? Well, I'd say it's a Hebrew word, means blessing, and then I'd tell them where it's found. I always had to feel like I was crawling down under the bench to apologize. But we drove through Baraka and ministered there one Sunday. It was a heartwarming place, but it was so small. There were only 176 secondhand theater seats in the place. There was no study. It was a frame building. You could sit out in front of the church. It was perched up on a bank, and you could look right through it because it was set up on concrete blocks. A funny looking little deal. And you know, I've got to be honest with you and say this. When I left Barack and went out to Flagstaff, just waiting for Ophir University Presbyterian Church in Seattle to open up, I said, Lord, surely not this, not this. Dear old V. Raymond Edmond was ministering in Flagstaff that summer, and he was talking about knowing and doing the will of God. And I was eager. My heart was hungry. I can honestly say, as I look back to those 17 years, that I hadn't settled it in my mind that it had to be University Press or some other church, but I felt I was open. But one morning, Dr. Edmond turned to Isaiah 50, and he read this 11th verse, and I want you to look at it for a moment. It was God's speaking voice to me, and it was certainly a day when God waited for a disposition on my part to listen. Isaiah 50, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. And you know, I can't tell you, I can't exactly explain it, but I say this to you, as he read that verse slowly, University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, and this church in the Midwest, and this church in the East, loomed up like so many sparks, little fires. And I heard the prophet go on to say, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye've kindled. Boy, how I was throwing wood on University Press, hoping that would blossom into something. And then Dr. Edmond read this last sentence, this shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. And when he finished that morning, I remember going back to the cottage on the conference grounds, going down to our little bedroom in the back end of the house, and getting on my knees and saying, Lord, thank you for showing me a mistake in my life, trying to kindle fires of my own and not being prepared to take that which thou hast purposed. It was only a couple of days later that I got a telegram from Houston, of all places, Houston, and Baraka Church, saying the congregation has voted 93-6 to call you to be our permanent pastor. I always wondered who those six people were. But you know, fellas, I say this to you, I thank God for those 5 years in that little old frame building in Houston. For beyond the ministry, I believe was an even more basic principle that God was seeking to perpetuate in my heart, and that was the principle of listening to Him. To have a disposition to listen. A disposition to listen. Now look, you and I desperately need that disposition when it comes to listening to our brother. Do you have it? Now, honestly, do you have... Well, let Bonhoeffer answer it for you. I think he's got a rather telling observation here when he makes this comment. There's a kind of listening with half an ear that presumes already to know what the other person has to say. Anybody guilty of that? It's an impatient, inattentive listening that despises the brother and is only waiting for a chance to speak and thus get rid of the other person. I've done a lot of that as a pastor. But you know, when this thing got hold of me 3 years ago, I said, now, Lord, give me a disposition to listen. Don't let me be the kind of a pastor that's always got just another appointment or another item on the agenda. Give me a disposition to listen to my brother. Oh, how desperately that's needed. In order to help my own heart in things like this, you know, I've tried to really work at it. Because I think it's got to be worked at. The easiest thing to do is to talk, to always be gabbing. The hardest thing to do is to listen. And over these last 3 years, as opportunities have come to listen, I've tried to give myself all of the little personal aids that will make my ministry of listening more effective, so that my disposition will be better. When the folks come into the study, instead of sitting behind the old desk that's sort of stuffy and formal, I generally pull up a chair and sit facing them so that I can give them my undivided attention and then listen. A disposition to listen. God give us that. You members on the staff here at the Glen, I don't know what God has for you, whether it's going to be here or on the mission field or as a pastor's wife or something else, but in Christian work, there's a desperate need for us to keep our mouth shut and just listen. Now, it's a shame, you know, you just contradict the thing you talk about being up here, but you understand what I mean. Oh, to listen. Important ministry. But there's something else here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. For not only does Samuel have a disposition to listen, but he has a devotion in his listening. A devotion in his listening. And I like how he goes on in that third chapter at the end of the 10th verse when he says, speak, Lord, for thy servant, what? Heareth. Present tense. Continuous. Thy servant heareth. How many of us as pastors have the sad experience of having people in our churches who've heard the Lord, but they aren't hearing him now? They aren't hearing him now. They're what I refer to sometimes in Richmond as members of the congregation of the dead. Do you know there's a verse in the Word that speaks about that? Let me see if I can find it. It's in Proverbs. Chapter 21. Verse 16. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. I think every pastor's got some members who belong to that congregation. They've heard God's voice way back yonder somewhere, but they aren't hearing it now. And you minister to them on the Lord's Day, and they might just as well be at home as paying attention to what you're saying. They aren't hearing. Why? Because in addition to a disposition to hear, there must be a devotion. Speak, for thy servant heareth. 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 Every pastor is blessed. I put near said plagued, but that isn't right. Is blessed with several sisters in his congregation whose terminal facilities are just nil. I've got two of them. One who lives fairly near the church and another who lives on the south side. The one who lives on the south side, she always calls and gives me what we jokingly call around the house an organ recital. She's always got to describe her latest ailments. And then the other dear woman, suffering with a heart condition, she just has to talk. They've been a real problem to me. And yet, they've also been a real challenge. Because they're testing my devotion in listening. You know, it isn't difficult to pick up the phone and talk to somebody that sort of challenges you and inspires you and gives you some bit of good information or news, and that's the end of it. But all this organ recital, again and again, yes, Cora, that's her name. You know, there have been times, because the way she speaks is such that you could just put the phone down and go about your work, and every other minute just pick it up. Yes, Cora. Right on, you know. Yes, Cora. And you wouldn't miss a beat. You wouldn't miss a beat. But oh, ever since I read Bonhoeffer's chapter on the ministry of listening, I've said, Lord, don't let me be that way. God's people desperately need people who will listen to them. And I want to be that kind. I don't want to be so busy in my ministry that people do not have the feeling they can always get to the pastor's ear when they need him. Now, obviously, there are times, as we were discussing this morning, when you've got to urge your people to respect your time with the Lord. But you know, the sheep will very quickly recognize whether you're just being professional or whether you're asking them to give you this time for their own ultimate good. They'll recognize the difference. And I thank God for the fellowship of just meeting with men and women from time to time and sitting down with them and hearing their tales of woe, their heartaches, their suffering, devotion in ministry. I think of Martha Burkett. She's a lovely Presbyterian young woman, married in Richmond, has a sweet family of three children. Martha's a member of a Presbyterian church in Richmond, saved, but she's just starving to death. And I've had just little touches with her here and there as she's attended the services. Last Friday night, week ago tonight, while Peter Joshua, dear brother, evangelist and pastor, was ministering in our assembly, after the meeting was over, I saw Martha sort of floundering around, you know, like a blind dog in a meat house. I went to the pew where she was. And I said, Martha, sit down. And I said, what's on your heart? She said, I just can't take it anymore. I said, take what? She said, I'm not getting any food. She said, I'm restless. I'm unhappy. Well, I said, what are you going to do about it? Well, she said, I'm going to contact the supervisor of our department in the Sunday school and tell him I can't go on. I've got to get where I can get something. That goes on all the time. And do you know, dear friends, it's one of the most important ministries that we'll ever have. Just sitting down, talking to people, giving them our ears. Make sure you give them your right ear. You know, it's been my experience over the years of ministry, too often we take hold of things by the left ear. Get the right ear involved in the thing. Make capital of that interview. Samuel had a disposition to hear, and he had a devotion to hear. Yes. And here's the third thing. He had a discipline in listening. A discipline in listening. Interesting, you know, that at the outset of this young man's ministry, the Lord should lay upon him a very solemn responsibility.
What was it?
Ah, says the Lord to young Samuel, behold, I'll do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I've spoken concerning his house, which when I begin I will also make an end. Therefore I've sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offerings forever. Now you know, you and I can't appreciate what that means. But it must have meant something awful in the heart of Samuel. This kid, for that's all he was, just a youth, a stripling, had grown up recognizing Eli as a household word in religious life. And to hear the Lord say to him, son, Eli's finished. You know, I don't wonder that the Holy Spirit tells us in verse 15 that Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. I can see Samuel with a rag and the polish, and I bet he went over him twice that day. Why? He didn't want to meet Eli. He had a dark, hard message to give him. Finally, the call came. Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, hear my. He said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it's the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Ah, there's a discipline, all right, in listening to the Lord. For oftentimes he says things to us that hurt. Are we going to take them from him? Are we going to accept the discipline easily, lovingly? Samuel did. As hard as it was, Samuel proves to be one of the Lord's great prophets. Now you and I, in the ministry of listening, are going to have to practice discipline. We're going to hear some hard things said to us. People are going to be awfully cruel sometimes in the things they say. How are we going to take them? I think that's one of the hardest things, is to take it. To listen and accept the discipline. I remember one time when I was in my second year in Dallas, I was leading the singing for a week of meetings with dear Will Pettengill. If any of you knew Dr. Pettengill, you remember he never hesitated to pick on you if he felt it would do you some good. And I opened the meeting that night with a singing of what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my life. There are 5 verses to that hymn. And so, you know, in the usual brassy way, I said, we'll sing the first 2 and the last 2 verses, standing as we sing. About that time, I felt a big old hand on my shoulder. Here was Daddy Pettengill. He wheeled me around. He said, what's the matter with the 3rd verse? And then, you know, to make matters worse, he said, you know, dear friends, I feel that the 3rd verse is much like the front pew. Nobody ever uses it. And boy, that was just rubbing salt into the old sore. But I thank God for that. We sang the 3rd verse, incidentally, that night. And I've made it a practice ever since to sing all the verses unless something just makes it impossible. I thank God for the times in my life when things have been said that involve discipline. Ministry of listening. It isn't very popular. A lot easier to go out in a meeting, yes. But oh, how desperately. Our Christian community needs pastors, staff workers, missionaries, who not only know the ministry of authority, not only know the ministry of meekness, but know something about the ministry of listening. I'd like to challenge your hearts today, fellas and gals, to consider prayerfully and thoughtfully and personally just how God, by His Holy Spirit, may develop in your life, if it isn't now developed, a new appreciation for this ministry. And consider that somehow, in God's own way, it will work out to the fulfilling of the ministry referred to in this verse in Colossians. Dare to believe that along with the ministry of authority, your place and mine in leadership, in the places to which God sends us, our ministry of meekness in getting our spirits in right relationship to Him so that our spirits may be in right relationship to our brother. Yes, but in addition, we may know something of this important and much needed ministry of listening. 5 years ago, nearly 5 years ago now, when I went to Richmond, the first day I came up those winding old steps in our Cave of Adullam, and it's an old building, and that's why I call it the Cave of Adullam, when I got up to the top of the steps at the study door, there were these words, "Study to be quiet." And I've thanked God for those words. I'd like to sort of hang them as a motto over the threshold of the door of your heart today, trusting that God by His Spirit may develop in us a new sense of the ministry of listening. Now shall we pray? Father, we mentioned in our opening remarks this afternoon that we felt we only had our learner's permit in this ministry. And we feel very much that way, because we find even now that all too often we're talking when we ought to be listening. Bring this truth, Father, into focus in our lives here this week. And where we may find ourselves incapable even of knowing what's involved, oh, give to us a desire to develop this ministry, so that when we go back home, our people will recognize that the Spirit of God has added something. There's been a spiritual additive to our ministry. Not just the authority that we exercise in the assembly. Not just that spirit of yieldedness to the will of God, evidencing meekness. But oh, to find that perhaps for the first time in all of the life of the assembly, the sheep have got a shepherd who's willing to listen. A disposition to listen. A devotion to listen. Yes, even the discipline that goes along with listening. Father, this doesn't come easily. Thou knowest how many times, Lord, in the study I've had to confess to Thee that I talked far too much. I didn't give that dear servant of God a chance to say what was on his heart. Oh, I do pray that you'll help me in this. We thank Thee for these days, for what they are contributing to our lives in terms of barbs to provoke us to new levels of service and ministry. And Lord, in this ministry, so commonplace, and probably so easily pushed aside and so easily given over to those who may be introverts. Lord, for us, for all of us, help us to study to be quiet. For the glory of Thy name, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.